There was a time in English pop culture when spiritual songs would be made top of pops. Some of you remember Boney M and The Seekers and groups like that to took scripture by the rivers of Babylon. Do you remember that? And this passage was one. In 1963, it became top of the pops. This whole passage sung by the New Seekers. That shows how old I am. I must have been about seven at the time, but it just shows you, doesn't it? Eh? But those days are gone when Amazing Grace will be played by this Scottish bagpipe. Do you remember? Top of the pops, wasn't it? Amazing Grace, would you believe it? Those days are gone. Don't know if they'll ever come back. Great passage, great challenge to us. Following on from Gareth's message this morning, I think you will discover, though not planned to be that. Passage that gives us strength and hope for this new year that we've embarked upon. Just outside the gates of the sacred spot of Lord's Cricket Ground in St John's Wood stands the proud figure of Old Father Time. And I used to wonder as a boy, what on earth, what is the connection with Old Father Time outside Lord's and before you go in the gates, you know? Well, it takes some thinking about, because it's a poignant reminder to all who go in that time matters. Time matters, that things do move on. And above all, time is very precious. So don't waste it. Don't waste time. We commit ourselves day by day to the calendar and to the clock, and it can rule our lives, but don't waste time. Time, Old Father Time speaks to me that time is of great value. Great value. The Christian view, we sang a hymn, didn't we? Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. Moving on. So we move into this new year. These verses are, to my mind, a fine commentary of human life and the passage of events common to all. Believers and unbelievers, common to all, made in the image of God. We're all on a journey. We're pilgrims. Crim Rhondda, guide me on the great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I'm weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with your powerful hand. We're a pilgrim people. Can I remind you that September this year will be the anniversary of the Pilgrim Fathers. 1620, the Pilgrim Fathers left Plymouth on the Mayflower. There were only about 30 Christians, actually. There were many other people on the Mayflower, but there were 30 Christians or so that left Plymouth to travel over to Massachusetts. It was a terrible trip, an awful journey. They stopped off in Holland because there was so much illness and there was death and there was lack of food and lack of water and disease. But eventually, as time rolled on, so the Mayflower came into Plymouth, Massachusetts. What a day of rejoicing that was. And still our American friends rejoice in Thanksgiving Day, they call it. We're on a journey like that, and with all the obvious things that are happening in our lives that have happened and will happen to all, we have to put up with so much. Time unfolds those things. Well, now here is a skeleton outline of human existence. We're not animals or insects, we learned this morning. We're human beings are grander, of greater value but given to limitation as well as all animal life, insect life is, we have been given 70 years and 10, which is a wonderful gift from God, the only creation given such a long period. And the other difference is, of course, that humankind move after 70 years and a bit, maybe, we move from time into eternity. That's the difference. There is an eternity that we move into at the moment we pass our last breath. 28 times in this passage the word time is used. 14 pairs of opposites are employed in the effort to cover the wonder and the adventure of human life. When in Sunday school years ago, I had to learn a piece for Sunday school anniversary. If you remember those old days, do you? And these were the words, you may know them. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. Soon I shall find, while travelling on, time gone. Eternity, the door is open for us to move on, move into, move up, move forward from this life into another. James, of course, puts it better than the poem where James tells us in his great book that life is like, just like a mist, and the mist goes up and flies away and we disappear. Well, now let's for a moment break down this chapter, unpack the wisdom of Solomon, and can we seek to grasp with our souls, with this broad brush that I'm going to give, the message. The way to study the Bible is not just to read it. That's literature then. That's all right. That's right. The way to study the Bible is ask the Bible a question. What is the message? That's it. That's the difference. That moves us from Shakespeare into God's Word, doesn't it? That moves us from the philosophers into the Word of God. What's the message? You don't ask that of Shakespeare. You don't understand it anyway, do you? You don't ask that, but you do. What are you saying to me through the Word of God today? When I come in to church, that's always my prayer when I'm here. I don't come often, but when I'm here, I ask, speak, I pray thee. Gentle Jesus, oh, how passing sound your word. So let's ask, what is the message? First of all, look up to the God who orders time, verse 1 to 8. The God who orders time, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, etc. Right down to verse 8, a time to tear, a time to mend, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, a time to peace. God orders the events of time because life is regulated. All life is regulated from the throne of heaven. No matter who we are, low or high, whether you're a king or a cleaner in Westgate Chapel, whoever you are, and wherever you are, and whatever part of history you occupy, whatever period of history, we're all the same. No different. Modern man is no different to the ancients. That's the outcome of these verses. All humankind are dependent upon God's ordained natural laws and decrees. God is sovereign. He is in control. His finger is on the controls. And I've never myself worried about the bomb. We were brought up, some of us, fearing the bomb in the 1950s, and then further into Korean War and the Vietnam War. And unbelievers worry. They think Armageddon is coming. We're fearful. But believers that I've ever met and myself never worried about those things, because God's finger is on the controls of these things, and his word is complete. So we look in this way. Thy hand unseen conveys us safe and leads us up to man. Here are 14 statements common to all, each offering to us a picture of the sovereignty of God. He is at work. His finger is on the controls of each individual life. We must believe that. His hand unseen. But then, secondly, we look inward. And as we look inward, eternity is ever present. Verse 9, what do workers gain from their toil? I've seen the burden God has laid upon the human race. He's made everything beautiful in his time. He's also set eternity within the human heart. Within the human heart. See the big difference between the human and the animal, the insect world, is he's given us a heart. He's given us an eternal soul that comes into contact with God from birth to death and into eternity. So we look inward, we look into the soul. The emphasis here is upon the word he, isn't it? I have seen the burden God has laid on. He has made everything beautiful. He has set also eternity within the heart. No man can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. We look inward to eternity. Man's life is a gift, a precious, precious gift. Man's life, therefore, is linked to eternity. God is eternal. You and I are linked to that eternity. So we look inward. And thirdly, we look ahead as well. Verse 15, we look ahead. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. So we look ahead. God will call the past. When you watch a film, you don't know what the film is all about, but I'm quite griped up sometimes when it says the end. It's been such a great film. When it says the end, but there's something lovely that comes on sometimes. To be continued. To be, oh, great, there's another episode of this great film. To be continued. Now, for the Christian, I have a funeral to take on Tuesday in Basingstoke. And not a Christian folk at all, nowhere near. The last music that the dear lady will go out to will be Somewhere Over the Rainbow. Somewhere Over the Rainbow. Well, humanism, isn't it, really? But because it's family, I'm the family padre, see? I've got to do it. But that's how unbelievers look at life. It's nothing. And indeed, Ecclesiastes tells us that at the beginning. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. So depressing is Solomon's opening words in that verse. But here we're taught to look up. It's not the end. When we come to the end of our journey here, of time, of those events that we all pass through, it's not the end. God will call the past to account. The certainty of death, of course, is 100% certain. 100%. But then there's the absolute of judgment. It is absolutely certain. The absolute, there are not many absolutes in the, you know, you hear politicians use that word a lot, don't you? And the big thinkers of this world, all the absolute. Well, there's only one thing in my mind that is absolute, and that is we shall have to come face to face with the living God and give account to him as to the way we passed our time down here. That's an absolute. Scripture tells us, doesn't it? It is appointed to man once to die, after death, judgment. There's an appointment. I had an appointment this week I didn't want to keep. I would have done anything to have escaped going to the dentist. I'd have given anything. I had an appointment to keep. It wasn't a pleasant experience. Change and decay and all around I see, you know. But I had to keep that appointment. And that's what Ecclesiastes is teaching us as we look ahead in the passage. The appointment all must keep. The call to the greater size. All must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All. Old Spurgeon had a great sermon on that. Charles Haddon Spurgeon's text was ever so easy to follow. All. First point. His second point was must. The third point was stand. The third point was before. The fourth point, the throne of God. The throne of God. All right then, let's move on and get my toe down. Let's consider this chapter from another standpoint, in a different way, perhaps more encouraging to us as believers. I put it to you like this. First of all, the chapter speaks about a bondage to the system controlled by the regulations of time. If you read the passage again before you go to sleep tonight, you'll see this bondage to this system. We've got to go through this system, this great tunnel of life. Things go on until there's a time to die and to meet God. And we're all doing time, aren't we? We're all doing time, there's no doubt about that. Yes, we're on benefits, but we're all doing time. We're all on the treadmill. When my children were young, they wanted a hamster. And okay, they wanted a puppy, they wanted a pony, but I thought a hamster was the cheapest and easiest thing to get. But this hamster, he loved his treadmill. And we used to watch him going round and round and round and round. He wouldn't stop, never stopped, kept going. The energy of the guy always used to please me. And then one day he dropped off and that was the end. That's how life is, isn't it? We're going round and round, aren't we? Humankind, they're out there tonight watching their tellies and doing their drinking and we're in church. We're all doing, that's what's happening, isn't it? Treadmill. But then we can consider the chapter and consider it in a different way. Fatalistically, the term, whatever will be, will be. When you read the verses again, you go through them, well, say sarah, sarah, whatever. What is that noise? Is that me? Is it me making a noise? Yes, it is me. I'm told it is me. Well, the passage says there's a time to be silent. So Okay, I'm sorry about that. If people look on life as fatalistically, that life is controlled and we're in bondage, and we're trapped in this shell and in this period that we're living in. We could do nothing about that, really, can we? As we go on with our children and our jobs and our redundancies and our illnesses and our hospital visits, and we're on that treadmill, aren't we, all of us, all the time? Vanity, hopeless, empty, that's it. Nothing we can do. But then thirdly, the chapter may rightly be considered through the lens of faith. Through the lens of faith, and therefore a great encouragement to those who love God, to those who know God in Jesus Christ, an encouragement to respect God's timing and God's activity in his sovereign ways. Verse 14 again, I know that everything God does will endure forever. This is a believer now speaking. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. God does it so that the people will fear him. The people will fear him. God holds the key of all unknown, and I'm glad. If other hands should hold the key, or if he trusted it to me, I might be sad. What if tomorrow's cares were here? Oh, you know the hymn well, don't you? I haven't got time to go through it. Tomorrow's cares. But we don't dread tomorrow's cares. We're dealing with time now in the face of God Almighty. He is the perfect timekeeper and above all the guardian of our souls. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord, the guardian of our souls. Tremendous emphasis is placed here, can I repeat, on the sovereignty of God and God's loving kindness in the fear of God. Because he chose, this is how the Christian thinks about life and time, he chose to give us life. Jeremiah says, before I was born, you knew me in the womb. Goodness me, work that one out. Before dear Gareth speaking this morning about abortions and a dreadful, dreadful subject, isn't it? But, and Jeremiah could have been aborted, but he wasn't. God gave him time, God gave him life. And then he gives us a choice to choose to fear him, to yield to his will in order to serve him and enjoy him. This is the Christian aspect, to enjoy him. The old words of the Westminster Catechism come to mind, don't they? Well, man is made to know God, to love God, and to enjoy him forever. It's an element that many evangelicals tend to forget about, to yield to him and enjoy his presence, to enjoy the time God has given us, not to moan and to gripe. I know sometimes we might be in Toy Town Mystery. When I was a boy, we used to listen to Toy Town Mystery, Larry the Lamb. And you know, in the village of Toy Town Mystery recordings, there was a Mr. Policeman and there was a Mr. Baker, but there was always a Mr. Grouser. Isn't that remarkable? Always there was a Mr. Grouser. God forbid that we should ever get into that kind of state. Always moaning about everything. Always, oh dear. Poor Larry the Lamb. And we have to cope with that. So we may be tempted into that, but God is sovereign. His place is here. We must be satisfied with the arrangements that God has made for our lives. These are the arrangements that He's placed us in this home. He's placed me in that job. I may hate the boss. He's placed me there. This is where I am. oh, I wish I could be a farmer. No, no, you're not. You're an engineer or you're an accountant. But you have to be satisfied with God's arrangements. And then you get peace. And you get joy because God is in control. To be content in those arrangements that have been made for us. The believer then, through the eye of faith, can see quite clearly that Solomon is seeking to move us on from time into eternity. That's his purpose of writing the book. That's what the message of Ecclesiastes is. To live with eternity in view. All right? When you set off on a journey, I shall set off on Tuesday to Basingstoke. I've got a destination, I've got a road map, I've got a code, there's an end in view. That's where I'm going. And the Christian has an end. We live with eternity in view. I read some time ago of a tourist in Sydney. You may have read it. He was in Sydney, a tourist. It was the time of the Sydney Olympics. And everyone was going berserk, mad over the Olympics. Well, I know they're lovely, and I wish I could have run the 1,500 metres. But the athletics are lovely, aren't they? But everyone, the whole city was taken over by the Olympics. And this man was a Christian, and it so disturbed him, he went around everywhere writing one word on the station platform, on the road, wherever he went, eternity. Eternity. Life is not just for 2 weeks running around a track. How lovely that is, but there is eternity. It troubled him and brought people to the reality of living for eternity. The writer lends us these words and then leads us gently and kindly to the conclusion and to our response. And this is where we come to chapter 12. If you have a Bible, I do hope you're following. I'd like to have gone through the whole of Ecclesiastes, but it begins with emptiness and nothing and pathetic life. That's where it begins. Vanity, vanity. But then it goes through the time events. Then comes what we read from verse 9, the conclusion of the matter. The conclusion of the matter. It speaks in the early verses, days of decline, when we shall be led by the hand because of age and decline. It speaks of days of learning. But then, verse 13 and onwards, it speaks of days of obedience and faith in God. The same Solomon wrote those words in Proverbs, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths," if we acknowledge him. And that's the conclusion of the matter from my way of thinking. Here then, we are facing God now in these verses. Instead of emptiness and nothingness and boring poverty, we've now been made rich, and we're facing God, and we're facing truth. The truth is we have to face him. Now, how does it conclude in this way? First, we are to fear God. Unusual statement in our time. Unpopular statement in our time. Fear God. Which means that we're to live and we're to worship, we're to serve in the fear of God. Not that we are afraid of him, but because we love him. I loved my dad. I was never afraid of my dad. Ever. I was always welcome on his lap to stroke his beard. But I respected and feared him because of love. We are to take care because of his holiness, because of his power, because of his sovereignty, and because of his mercy. David came to that conclusion in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, wipe out all my transgressions. I am a sinner. And he came to fear God at last. That's the first thing. The first part of becoming a Christian, can I remind you, is that we fear God. That's the very first thing. We used to call it in the evangelistic times, repentance. That's the old word. But it's the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. And when we get wisdom, we get understanding. When we get understanding, we get understanding of the gospel. The second thing is, as we conclude, keep his word. Are you following it with me? Now all this has been heard. Here is the conclusion, verse 13, fear God, keep his commandments. I do love those words of Solomon. In the Song of Solomon, you probably know them. We had to learn them at school. It was a bore, I know, in RE, but we learned them off by heart in the old AV version. But I love those words now in chapter 2 and verse 3 of I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved among the young men. This is it. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. Lead me. Let me come to the banqueting house, and the banner over me is love. When we join together on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, we come into a banquet. Dear friends, we're coming into a banquet. We've got the word of God open. He's going to speak to us. We're going to sing his praise. My Jesus, I love you. This is exciting, isn't it? I thought I might have got an amen there, but it didn't happen. Isn't it? It's what we're up to, isn't it? The banqueting house and the banner over us. It lifts the gloom of the vanity and the emptiness of life that is still there, we know, but we're heading for Emmanuel's land. It's where we're going. We've got an end in view, you see. We're heading for that place. Days of decline, days of learning, days of obedience. Fear God. Keep his word. We are Bible people. Spurgeon used to say to his students, I want you to have written across your heart, Bibline. I want you to be a Bibline people. You think and you behave biblically. You think biblically about your job and about your home and your family and your whatever. You think biblically about your church and what you do in Bible people, that's what we are. We love the word of God because it guides us into all truth. We just think and act biblically. And then finally, prepare to meet him. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. All must stand. But we're found guilty. We're found guilty. I am guilty. We're all guilty. Ah, yes, but the believer has been acquitted. The believer has been acquitted. Although we must stand with all the world as all to be judged, you and I as believers have been acquitted. Our sin has already been judged, been atoned for. At Calvary, isn't it? God's wrath, this is what John Owen writes, that Puritan writer, God's wrath has been sheathed in the wounds of Christ. God's wrath sheathed in the wounds of Christ. Do you see all that? Of course you do. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a saviour. God will not condemn. He will not judge your sin twice. It's been judged at Calvary. So do you see it all working out now? I hope you do. This life has got nothing really to offer to the Christian or to the non-Christian. It's all the same. We go through the circle, the treadmill of life. Vanity, vanity. But then we come to the Christian gospel, where there is hope for a new life, for an eternal life, alone to be found in our relationship with him. May I ask in conclusion, do you know something about that relationship? Or is your religion sterile and cold and arid and boring? Is that your religion? Or have you got the light of the gospel shining unto a perfect day when you stand before him, each of us, together? Murray McShane mentions, he says, dear old Murray McShane, that pastors will stand with their congregations before the throne of God. We must all give account. But we point to him, the Lamb of God, borne our iniquity and given us not only eternal life but abundant life. May the Lord help us to understand a little bit more of what it is to live through troubles, trials, difficulties. But then God has written eternity upon our hearts.